See each and every one. We're glad that you're here this evening, especially those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest and that we are thankful for your presence. I hope that we are saying something or doing something that will be of encouragement to you. Preachers sometimes have a hard time knowing what sermon to preach. That has been a common problem with me at times. This week was no different. First one was no problem. I knew what I wanted to talk about. I wanted to talk about prayer in the second sermon, but it just didn't work in my mind. Not because the scripture don't teach about it, it just didn't work in my mind. And so we're going to talk about faith instead. And I think that when we think about faith, we think about believing, and I think that's a good idea. I think it's something that we need to focus more on in our lives, the kind of faith that we have, a faith that can be seen. Do we have that kind of faith? I think it's really important. The scriptures are inspired of God, and they are profitable for us. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, there's a passage in Mark 2 that I think is inspired of God and is also profitable for us. It tells us the story of Jesus being in a house. And the house is surrounded by numerous individuals, so much so that people can't get into the house where he is at. And there are four men who are carrying a pallet with a sick man on that pallet. They come and they can't get in the house, and so they go up on the roof, they tack up the roof, and they lower this man down through the roof to Jesus. And it says in verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. What do men see when they see faith? Well, in James 2 and in verse 18, James says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Faith cannot literally be seen, but actions by faith can clearly be seen. The faith that does not act or does not have action is not faith. It is unbelief. In Hebrews 11, I might encourage you to turn over there. There are a number of passages there in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's a long list of actions in faith, isn't it? You begin in verse 1 and it says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Down in verse 6, it says that it is impossible to please God. I'm not even quoting that incorrectly. Let's just read it instead. Verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that seek him." Yeah, and then you pop back to verse 4, and it says, "By faith Abel offered." And verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, prepared an ark. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out from the Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of Joseph's sons. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. It wasn't Moses' faith, it was his parents' faith. And we can go on and on and on in this particular passage and see by faith. Faith in action can be seen. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, we read about Jesus healing individuals. And while he is doing this, as he's going about, a centurion comes to him in Matthew, the 8th chapter. In Matthew 8 and beginning in verse 10, in fact, it's very clearly seen that this centurion clearly understands what authority is about, doesn't he? In verse 8 says, but the centurion, in fact, back up there a little bit, he's coming to him because he has a servant that is paralyzed and is in bed. He is being, it says, fearfully tormented. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal him. Well, Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. The centurion then in verse 8 says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority and with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. And this is one of two places, I believe, that Jesus marvels at faith. Not the faith of a Jewish individual, but of a Gentile individual, isn't it? And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. In verse 13, he tells the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Here recently, I had the opportunity, this is why I was going to talk about prayer, because I just didn't, this particular thing happened. I was with a young couple, I got to spend some time with a young couple, that have had their second miscarriage in the last year. This one was a little more difficult because it wasn't one baby, it was three. And I remember the husband saying, I just didn't know what to pray for. Later, this young man is leading a prayer. And you know what he said in that prayer? My awesome God, you who have been so good to us, there's faith. There's trust. That's the kind of trust that Jesus is seeing here in these individuals who are lowering down this man who cannot get around. They believe, they trust that if they lower this man down to Jesus, he'll walk out of that place. This centurion has faith in Jesus that if he comes to him, he doesn't have to go and see the sick person. All he has to do is speak the word, and he'll be healed. This young man understands trusting God even when things don't go the way you want them to go. God has still been so good to us. So gracious, so merciful, so kind and loving and caring. We need to trust him in the same way that these individuals did in Mark the second chapter. I think there's a really interesting thing that takes place here in this. Jesus uses this opportunity very cleverly in showing these people who he really is. If you would, flip to Mark the second chapter, and let's just notice some things here about this. Jesus, instead of saying, be healed, take up your bed and walk, He says, your sins are forgiven. And immediately there is a reaction to this in verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah. How can this man possibly say this? Well, if we go back to Matthew the 8th chapter, the centurion clearly understood something about Jesus that these individuals clearly don't understand about him, do they? Notice in verse 9 he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your pallet and go home. And he immediately got up and picked up his pallet and went out of their sight. And notice that it says, and so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Really some powerful thoughts there, isn't there? About faith and the authority to do what God would have done. In fact, I think it's really important for us to think about the fact that Jesus has been delegated authority. Who has the authority to forgive sins? They understood that only God alone has that authority. But that authority and the power that he was performing miracles with was a delegated authority that was given to him by the Father. In fact, in Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus clearly indicates, back up to verse 18, Jesus there very clearly indicates that he had been delegated authority. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 18. And then in verse 19, he goes on to say to Peter and the apostles, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is to in fact say, whatever has been bound in heaven will also be bound on earth, and whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on the earth. What did Jesus see in these four men? Well, one of the things I would first say is they were determined. They were not going to allow anything to hold them back in getting this paralytic to Jesus for healing. And so they went to all extremes, all means to accomplish that, didn't they? What it reminds me of is Daniel 1. Again, faith of Daniel was he was not going to be defiled by the king's food. And so he does everything in his power to make sure that that happens. He looks for a way. He finds a way. But he prayed. Faith in God. He was determined to do what was right. In Daniel, the 3rd chapter, there were 3 young men who were determined to do the right thing and not bow down to false gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. And so they stood up instead of bowing down. Determined. It didn't matter that the king had made the edict that if anybody didn't bow down, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. They still stood up. Jesus also sees in these 4 men concern for others, doesn't he? They're concerned about the man who is unable to walk, who is paralyzed. They They want him healed. Jesus can do it. And so we're going to do everything we can to get him to Jesus so that he can be healed. We want him healed. I don't know if he was their brother, if he was an uncle, a son, or just somebody random. We don't know that. But you see the same thing, I believe, in Daniel 1 with Daniel. Daniel isn't just concerned about himself. He's concerned about other Jews there. Isn't he really? It's not just Daniel that's going to be defiled. Any of these Jews who do these things will be defiled. So find a way to prevent that, calling on God to assist them. Notice also that they clearly did not deny his power to heal. They knew he could. They were confident of the fact. They believed that if they got this man to Jesus, he would be healed. There's faith, isn't there? Their faith is in action. I think that you see that same faith in Daniel 3. You know the king's edict is if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. But here are three young men who understand what that means, what's going to happen if they don't. But they know the power of God, don't they? They understand that God has the power to deliver him. But even if he doesn't deliver them, they're not going to bow down. Faith in God. Whether we survive the furnace or we go to be with the Lord, it doesn't matter. It will be well with our soul. Important thoughts. Or Daniel, the 6th chapter. Daniel is an old man in his 80s or 90s at this time. The king has been encouraged by some of those who are basically Daniel's enemies to make an edict that anybody who asks of any god or any other deity other than the king himself, anything for a period of 30 days will be cast into the den of lions. You know the story well. Daniel doesn't change his activity, does he? His faith in God has been from his youth up, hasn't it? We clearly see that back in Daniel 1. And now in Daniel 6, as an old man, he is facing some really challenging things. I can't pray to God, or I'm going to be cast in the den of lions. What do I do? What do I pray for? I think about the young man who was saying, I didn't know what to pray for. Well, I kind of think he probably prayed the same things that David did when his child was going to die. While that child was still alive, David was praying, wasn't he? I don't know. We're not told what David was praying for. But I tell you what, if it was my child, I know what I'd be praying for. I'd be praying that God would remove that curse upon that child and allow this child to live. I'm sure that father was praying for those three little babies in the womb that they would be okay. That whatever had happened would be reverted in some way and that they'd be okay. Sometimes we don't get what we want because we don't know all things as God does. Daniel, without a doubt, was praying for something about those things as well with that going to the lion's den. Don't you think? Seems like that would have been on my mind. But he got caught because it was his habit 3 times a day to go to his window and open it and pray to God. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Faith in God. There's a fourth thing I think that Jesus sees in these four men. These four men could cooperate. I think that's significant. We live in a time when people can't get along with anybody. Here are men who are cooperating with each other because they have a common goal. We should be able to cooperate with each other because we have a common goal. And our faith in God ought to make us strong in that cooperation that we have. I would call your attention to this same story told by Matthew in Matthew the 9th chapter. In verse 8, it says there when this has finished. In verse 8 it says, "Now when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus says, Matthew 28:18. Jesus also says back in Matthew 7 and verse 20, "So then you shall know them by their fruits." You'll know a faithful man by his actions, won't you? In Matthew 11 verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him." All things have been handed to the Son. One of the things that's interesting, not only in this story, but as you look at Jesus' life clearly indicates someone who had faith in the Father. In Matthew 26, Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that in just a short while, men are going to come and they're going to arrest him. They're going to take him and put him through a mockery of a trial. They are going to condemn him to death on a cross. And then they're going to crucify him. In verse 39 it says, "He went a little beyond them." That's beyond the three apostles that went with him. "And he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thou, as thou wilt.'" The same thing recorded in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 42, where it says, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." I understand from the text that he went through this three times. And then he said, "Get up, let's go." And he met those who were coming for him as they were leaving. As you know, Judas came up and kissed him on the cheek. They then arrested him and then put him through a trial. While they are arresting him, remember that Peter had a sword, and Peter took that sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus healed that ear. Jesus says to Peter in John 18 and verse 11, "Put the sword in its sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus' faith in the Father. "He's given me something to do. I will complete that work. I trust him implicitly." That's what Jesus is saying. In fact, the Matthew account in Matthew 26 and verse 53 says, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will send at once and put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" I have been oppressed with this repeatedly, especially as I get older. I have examined the medical aspects of crucifixion, and I cannot even imagine how cruel that death is. It is brutal. Jesus knows he is going to go through this and he's going to be then nailed to a cross. And yet he says here, I have the authority to call 12 legions of angels and the Father will send them immediately. But he doesn't. He puts his faith, his trust in the Father's will to take care of him, even in the midst of this horrid, horrid treatment. You see, Jesus' faith in the Father is not only seen in his words, but it's seen in his actions, in his life. And so I ask you this evening, can men see your faith? Do they see your faith in the life that you're living? In Galatians 2 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes this thought. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Christ lives in me. And the only way that people can know that is the way you live. They will see it in your life and in the way you live, in the things that you say, and in the things that you do. Can men see your faith? If they can't, you need to change that tonight. You need to call on God to forgive you of whatever sins you may have committed. You need to repent of those things and ask God to forgive you. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do that tonight while you have the time and the opportunity. Remember, James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows that before the clock strikes 2, this evening, we won't be called home. We don't, do we? If we pass up this opportunity, there is no guarantee of another. If you need to make your life right in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song selected?